There was a time when a Dutch traveller arrived in Istanbul, modern-day Turkey, to conduct research on Byzantine remains in that area. Some of you have visited the Hagia Sophia. It's a magnificent building. And as he was looking around, he was surprised to see people getting water with buckets from wells, even catching fish in the area around the Hagia Sophia. So he decided to explore. And he went down one of the wells, and to his amazement, doing his trip down one of the wells, he ended up discovering a historical cistern, a great cavern. And it led to the rediscovery of the basilica cistern under the Hagia Sophia, originally constructed in 532 AD. It had been almost forgotten. This great cistern is about the floor area of Wembley Stadium. The water level runs to the depth of about 35 feet. It's supported, the cistern, by 327 stone columns. Istanbul, once called Constantinople, was the eastern capital of the Roman Empire. And the church in ancient Constantinople was strong. The city's pagan temples were abandoned. The Hagia Sophia Church, considered by some as the eighth wonder of the world, is still a testimony to the influence and power of the gospel. But when that cistern was built, the Christian works engineers, they dismantled old pagan temples and reused some of the materials. And there were elaborately carved pillars from the temple of Apollo, the sun god. They used them and they put them into this underground cistern in the darkness. The pillars now at the base, under the water. The pillars were inverted, they were put the other way around. At the base now is the carved face of Medusa. It was a Greek legend that if you made eye contact with Medusa, you would turn to stone. So the builders took the pagan stone heads of Medusa, put them upside down, raised the stone columns on top of them, and they did it deliberately to symbolize that the power and the strength of Satan had been conquered by the might and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can go down. Some of you perhaps have been down to the basilica there, the cistern under the Hagia Sophia, and you can see why they deliberately did that. But history teaches us that we must never be complacent. If you're a Christian this morning, you must not be complacent. There is an enemy, an adversary, a liar, a murderer, called the prince of this world, the devil, Satan, the dragon, the serpent. And we remind ourselves, what happened to the church in Constantinople? Well, within 100 years of the Ottoman conquest, there was the Islamization of that whole area. So let's consider this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ prays against the evil one, that his people might be protected. And that this prayer occurs just before the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested. He knows what is to come. He knows the cross is before him. In verse 4, we read him stating, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So the Lord Jesus Christ knows he's going to return to his Father in heaven via the cross. But his followers are not going to be immediately martyred. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be with them in the same way, physically with them in the same way any longer. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept," says Jesus. But now, as he prays to his Father, he says, "But now I come to you." So he's going to leave them and return to his Father. So he prays for them. It reminds me of when my wife, together with my younger son David, we went to drop our younger son David off for the first time in nursery school. Now, we were entrusting him to God, but we knew we would not be with him any longer in the nursery school. We would pray that God would protect him. But it was his first day in nursery school. And when we dropped him off in nursery school, he began to yell. And the nursery teacher said to us, "Don't worry," she said, "all children yell for a while when they first dropped off in nursery school. Just go for a little walk, come back in a few minutes. He'll have stopped crying." So near the school where we dropped him off, there was a castle, Lecha Castle. It was about a quarter of an hour walk away. When we dropped him off in nursery school, we walked down to Lecha Castle, walked around for a while, walked back. Half an hour later, he was still yelling. We could hear him as we walked past. Which reminds me that not being with someone, when the Lord Jesus Christ here is praying for the disciples, he's not going to be with them anymore. We were not going to be with David in school anymore. People need our prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to heaven. He's going to go by the cross and resurrection. He says to his Father, "The hour has come." The hour when he would redeem his people by paying for their sins on the cross. That hour, the great turning point in human history. The Lord Jesus Christ had often held off actions some urged him to take, because he said, "The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. It's not time yet. The hour has not yet come, but now the hour has come." We're reminded as well that the devil had tempted the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the desert to go some other way, other than the cross. Those were real temptations. But the Lord Jesus Christ successfully resisted all the schemes of the devil. Hebrews 4:15 says that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Luke tells us when the devil failed to make the Lord Jesus Christ fall into sin by turning away from the cross. The devil left Jesus for some opportune time. But now these great events are coming together. The hour has come. The hour when the Lord Jesus Christ would pay for our sins at the cross. And feel that burden in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he would take that cup of God's righteous wrath against our sins and drink it to its bitterest dregs. So that's the hour that's coming. And in the light of the fact that he's going to leave them, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for his church. And I want to concentrate on the petition in verse 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." That's what the early Christians were counting on. That's what we count on, that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, that we be kept from the evil one. We do not have the power and strength to overcome the devil ourselves. We rely upon Jesus Christ alone as the great victor, that he has secured salvation for us by his death on the cross and keeps us from the power of the evil one. So let's think first of all this morning about the dangers that threaten us. There is a real enemy, and there are real dangers. In verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly says that he's not asking the Father to withdraw his people out of the world. Sometimes we feel we want to withdraw. We want to be freed from the troubles and the corrosive influences of the culture. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not pray we should be withdrawn out of the world. But if retreat from the world is not the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not of the world, he says. We don't buy into the world. We don't buy into its values. We don't buy into our ungodly culture. But we must be careful. Jesus Christ says he wants us to be in the world. That's our mission. We live there. We work there. We enjoy all sorts of activities there. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a mission for us in the world. And that's a dangerous mission, to take the gospel to the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ prays in verse 15, while we're in the world, we must be kept or protected from the evil one. And the Lord Jesus Christ has particularly in mind four dangers that the evil one sets for us as Christians in the world. The first danger is that we could lose our way. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me." The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to trust him and to keep following him. But because we are in the world and we have an enemy, there is a danger that we turn away from following Jesus Christ. A Christian may become discouraged, may be tempted to give up, to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from the fellowship of the people of God, to yield to temptation, fall into sin. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke a parable about a sower sowing the seed of the word of God, and that seed falling upon the human heart. But there is a danger, said the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled upon, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. There are these dangers that the Lord Jesus Christ prays about. But even as you hear the word of God this morning, the seed of the word of God falls on the wayside and it's snatched away by the devil. And you don't give the word of God a second thought. Or maybe you're going through a dry period. And you have an initial response to the word of God, but not a lasting one. Or it can be surrounded by weeds and thorns in your life. The cares of this world. The world so presses in on you that you have little or no time for spiritual things. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of good soil. The heart of the Christian, where the word of God finds a settled rest and brings forth fruit, even to 100-fold. I've known times when Christians have said to me that they wouldn't have made it through the crisis that they've been in if it wasn't for the fact that there was a Saviour in heaven who loves them and intercedes for them, and people in the church who love them and intercede for them as well. But there is this danger we could lose our way. We must trust in Jesus Christ and praise him for that intercession, that we would not lose our way in this world. The second danger is that we could lose our unity. Again, in verse 11, Jesus Christ prayed that they may be one as we are. When a church congregation explodes and breaks apart, goes through internal struggles and strife, often it's the newest or youngest people in the congregation, the newest Christians, who are the most damaged. Some are so damaged they take a long time to recover. People leave quickly at the end of the service. Members feel bruised or wounded in various ways. Trust runs low. There is this danger. There are many pastors these days who leave the ministry because they feel they have been beaten up by congregations in a way that reveals the devil's work is to undermine Christian unity in the church. So every church has got to be careful. You could lose your way. The devil could disrupt our unity. The third danger, we could lose the word of God, Jesus says. I have given them your word. He's talking about the Bible. I think this morning the Bible is a precious gift from the God of salvation. And it may be because you say, well, this is a Bible-believing church. We don't think much about this danger because we're used to hearing preaching from those who believe in the authority of the word of God. But there are all sorts of renewed challenges to the integrity of the Bible. Challenges to the reliability of the text of the Bible. And you may think that we've fought that battle many years ago. But a new generation is arising who are subtly questioning whether everything in the Bible really is true. The church is being threatened by many dangers. We need the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be aware of the dangers ourselves. The fourth danger, we could lose our courage. The world has hated them, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 14. It's alarming to see what happens in various parts of the world. In June this year, dozens of attackers attacked a farming village in the Benue state in Nigeria. It's the fertile area of Nigeria. At least 160 Christians were killed. The attackers were armed with rifles and machetes and fuel. They attacked as families slept. The suspects are armed herders, Fulani pastoralists who are majority Muslim. There are Christians in parts of the world who face that sort of danger. There are parts of India where mobs of Hindus are attacking Christian churches, burning them down, beating pastors and church members. In Canada, according to the Canadian news outlet The Globe and Mail, the government of Quebec is planning to ban prayer in public places as part of a move to strengthen secularism in the province. The idea was first made public by the Premier of Quebec, who said that he did not want to see people praying in public parks or on the streets. So last Thursday, the province's secularism minister, that's an interesting title, isn't it? The secularism minister. The province's secularism minister confirmed they would advance legislation later this year to ban prayer in public. And in the UK, there are several proposals being debated, which, if brought into law, would make it increasingly difficult for Christians to publicly express what the Bible clearly teaches. So you and I may not be facing bodily threats to our property, but there are brothers and sisters in various countries in the world who are facing those threats. But there are threats and dangers. And if we lose our courage, that would strangle the preaching of the gospel. So none of these dangers are new dangers. But the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, does not pray that his people would be taken out of the world. He says his people are to remain in the world, but he's to pray for them that they'll not lose heart, not lose courage, despite the dangers that threaten us. And sometimes that takes courage. A minister tells of an incident where a church member whose daughter had been hospitalized and diagnosed with the onset of juvenile diabetes. He talked to the little girl's mother about their visit to the hospital. And the medical team was there to check on the daughter. And the mother was asking questions after they'd examined her daughter. But the medical team disregarded her. They didn't answer questions. And as the mother turned to leave the hospital, she took courage. She said, "Just a minute, Pastor." And she went right in front of the doctors and the staff. And she stood there. She was determined they would answer her questions about her daughter. The lady was normally a very quiet, reserved lady. But she explained, if people messed with her daughter, then out of love for her daughter, protective parenting love, she wanted to ask if every path of healing had been explored, what treatment was going to be given. It was protective parenting love that gave her courage. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks in these words of a protective love of a mighty Savior who prays for his people, that we can rely on him in times of danger, the dangers that threaten us, to give us courage in the time of trouble. But let's be aware, there is an enemy and there are dangers that threaten us. So that's the first thing, the dangers that threaten us. The second thing that Jesus speaks of here is the devil who hates us. Keep them from the evil one, Jesus prays. That evil one is descriptive of Satan, the devil. Jesus Christ called the devil in John 12:31 the ruler of this world. If the world hates us, it's because it first hated him. There is a powerful enemy in this world. At the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness and the devil tried to divert him away from the cross. "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world," the devil said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "if you will bow down and worship me." And you think of the significant reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It is written," he said. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the word of God. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The pagan gods of this world But that's the worship of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world on a mission to set people free from the bondage of Satan, to know and worship the true God. But the devil wanted to divert the Lord Jesus Christ away from the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ, given that mission, went to the cross and won the ultimate victory to destroy the works of the devil. And now gives us that mission then, to go out into the world with the gospel, knowing that we will face the evil one. If the devil was powerful enough to try to tempt Jesus, we shouldn't underestimate his power, that he will try to tempt and divert us. But the Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare, or church, arise and put your armor on. There's spiritual warfare. We must resist the devil, not make friends with the world, not reduce the power of the devil or the flesh down to a few psychological crossed wires, not forget that the devil exists. There is an extreme wing of people who see the devil and demons everywhere. They're at war with the demons all the time, looking for demons because they can prove quite useful to excuse our sin. The devil made me do it. But that's not usually the danger Reformed churches face. Usually we're on the other side of the spectrum. We believe in the demonic realm. We believe that there is the devil. The Bible tells us about this. But we might be tempted to think that the devil has somehow exited the stage. We say the devil exists, but perhaps in the UK he's sitting on the sidelines. And what drives that is an embracing of a modernist worldview. We look down at our noses at those who speak about resisting the devil, because it sounds unsophisticated somehow. We think of Martin Luther throwing the inkwell at the devil. We think, perhaps Martin Luther was on the psychological brink. But perhaps we should conclude he exhibited the same courage which led him to declare, "Here I stand on the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, for acceptance before God." Luther mined the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone from the same source where he discerned that in the world there is an evil one. In other words, Martin Luther believed the Bible. So if we rarely give the devil a thought, the devil doesn't only lurk in dark corners in faraway countries. If we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, we'll have to come to grips with the fact there is an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And the devil's forces are not only arrayed against Christians in countries far away, not just in the political and cultural battlefields. It doesn't just work his rebellion in Hollywood. He'll wage war against us to spend our energies not pursuing the kingdom of God, leading us to envy and malice and fear, practicing and leading us to temptation, at work in the details of our lives. And we can see the effect of the fact that there is an enemy engaged against the spread of the kingdom of God. Overall, attendance is down in churches in the UK because so many of them have lost the gospel. Many do not accept the authority of the Bible. Some have succumbed to the spirit of the age. So the basis of the prayer of unity for the Lord Jesus Christ is the unity of those who believe in him, who trust in him, who are united to him by faith, united in the way that the Father and the Son are united and are one. Would the Father say to the Son, "I do not like what you are doing"? Would the Son say to the Father, "I do not want to do your will"? Would the Father or Son not love each other perfectly? So we are to apply that in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not to be unaware that there is a devil who seeks to bring disunity. If you say to you love God and you love Jesus Christ, are you going to follow him? Seek to pray for the unity of the church? The greatest danger in a church is not only from the outside. The devil can sow seeds of discord inside as well. So be a servant of Jesus Christ, not a tool of the devil. Don't avoid church members when you need to talk to them about a problem. Don't blame others in the church when you need to take a look at yourself. Don't believe it would be better for someone to leave rather than to seek to work together with that person. Or if things are not going your way, to say my way or no way, rather than say what is God's will. So loving God will involve church unity and those who love we love around us. If we go into discord and disunity, we're giving Satan the opportunity to disrupt or even to destroy God's work. So there are dangers that threaten us. There is the devil who hates us. Thirdly, there is the word that defends us. How are we going to resist the evil one then? As the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, what's our responsibility as we resist the devil? First, uphold the truth. Jesus says in verse 17, as he prays for his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. If the devil is a liar and the father of lies, then we need to be aware of upholding the truth and learn what the truth is. Why do we run a Bible study? Why do people want to know what it means to be a Christian? Study the Bible, Christianity Explained. Why do people ask about baptism? Why do we study the Bible? What does the Bible teach about baptism? When people want to get married, marriage preparation, Bible studies. Learn the truth, live the truth, speak the truth. That's our first defense. Uphold the truth. We have a truth that we have in the Word of God. What does the Bible say? So the second defense against the evil one, uphold the truth, is understand the truth. Your word is truth, says Jesus. You don't have to be an academic, but you should be growing in your knowledge of your understanding of the Bible. Uphold the truth, understand the truth. At the Royal Observatory Planetarium here in London, sometimes they hold lectures, The Sky Tonight. And the presentation was going to start, the observatory was packed, the lights dimmed, the astronomer began on a clear night. You can see about 3,000 stars in the night sky. And from the front row, a little voice began counting, 1, 2, 3, 4. And the astronomer smiled. He said, most people take my word for it. Well, the Bible tells you the truth. You can take God's word for it. You can take God's word for it. Do you believe the Bible, seeking to uphold it and to understand it? And the third defense then is to uphold and continue in Christ's mission. As you have sent me into the world, says Jesus, I also have sent them into the world. The third great leader of the church in Geneva, that John Calvin originally was the pastor of the church, was a man called Francis Turretin. Under Turretin's leadership, Genevan theology reached, many think, its highest expression. They could test candidates for the Christian ministry to see how closely they subscribed to the standards of the church in Geneva and its confession of faith. And they felt they had a ministry now and a method of keeping false teachers out. 70 years later, the church in Geneva had lost its way, was largely apostate. What had happened? They'd failed to uphold the truth, they'd failed to understand the truth, but they'd lost their way. The Lord Jesus Christ sends us out into the world. We must go boldly seeking men and women to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ through the word of God. But there's this risk. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the power of his word. He covers us with his prayer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but we are to resist the devil. Uphold the truth. Understand the truth. And with that truth, we go out into the mission in the world. If you lose the truth, the mission is lost. So uphold the truth. Understand the truth. And take that truth out with this conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you that you are the one who has overcome the evil one for us. We have no strength or might to overcome by ourselves. Our trust is in the mighty Saviour, that sovereign Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered the devil at the cross. His conquest was vindicated at the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has now ascended up into heaven, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And one day he'll return for us in glory. So, Lord, we pray, by your mighty power, teach us what it means to resist the devil by upholding the truth, understanding the truth, and then taking that gospel, the mission of the truth of the Word of God, and its message to a needy world around us. Keep us from losing our way. We pray for your mighty, powerful, protective help, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing a closing hymn, which is number 749. Yes, 749, Charles Wesley's hymn. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. We'll stand to sing 749. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people, and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.